Well, for the past few weeks, we've been following the walk of Jesus as he gives his final teaching to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion, which leads to his departure from earth and his return to his Father. These final preparations for Christ's departure are recorded in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. This section started with Jesus meeting alone with his 12 disciples in the upper room. John 13:1 says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Surely the disciples could sense that this was a terribly significant occasion. Jesus had pulled himself and his disciples away from the clamoring crowds and opened his heart to his disciples by immediately washing their feet. Within moments, the emotions were at high pitch as Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. John 18 then marks the transition that ends this section as Jesus positions himself to be arrested by the Roman soldiers, the chief priests and Pharisees. John 18:1 reads, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it." And then suddenly the intimacy of this time alone with Jesus was broken by the arrival of soldiers to arrest Jesus. These five chapters represent nearly 25% of the entire gospel. And it all took place in a relatively few hours on the evening before Jesus was led away to face trial and then be crucified. And even though Jesus had mentioned to his disciples several times that he was going to be killed and then be raised back to life, all the indications are that his disciples didn't fully grasp that this would really become a reality. As we will see in our text from John 16, as Jesus speaks of his going away, the primary reaction of the disciples is that of fear of losing their leader, unable to give any thought to how Jesus was now fulfilling the very mission he had come to earth to complete. A hugely important teaching of Jesus in these final hours was about the necessity of the disciples being so united with Jesus that the very life and love of Christ, the very joy and peace of Christ, would flow in and through each disciple. Jesus likened their union to the attachment of a branch to the vine, alerting his disciples that apart from him, they could do nothing of value for the kingdom of God. And then, with that kind of life abiding in the disciples, it follows that Jesus would command them to love each other, and by doing so, bear witness to the world of the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Now at the end of chapter 15, as Jesus returns to his discussion about the Holy Spirit coming as a counselor, he commands his disciples to testify about him in concert with the Holy Spirit. Verses 26 and 27 of John 15, "When the counselor comes," Jesus says, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." This then sets the stage for Christ's instructions about how we are to behave while living in the world, while living in enemy territory. What we discovered last week from Jesus in John 15 was that the world stands in opposition to Christ. And because of our close association with Christ, we can therefore expect to be treated similarly to how Jesus was treated by the world. G.L. Borchert says, "Persecution is certain, but there is not the slightest hint that the disciples should retreat into safe havens or cease witnessing about Jesus. In fact, just the opposite is expected. And to make their witnessing effective, the paraclete, the spirit of truth or authenticity, is promised to them to support them in their witnessing. Isn't it interesting that Christ's disciples are given the same assignment as the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Christ? But do we take this command seriously? Well, Jesus sure does, and He gives us resources so that we will be effective witnesses for Him in this world. In fact, there is a good reason that both the Holy Spirit and Christ's disciples are given the same assignment here. Christ's intention is that there would be a partnership in fulfilling this assignment. You see, there is no way that we, as followers of Christ, can adequately testify of Jesus to the world without the help of the Holy Spirit. And as strange as it may seem, there is some level of dependency that the Holy Spirit has on us to fulfill His assignment. This is in keeping with what Jesus has previously taught regarding the work He is seeking to do through us. Remember from John 15:15-16, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." You see, a friend knows everything about his master's business. A friend knows his master's purposes, his desires, his goals. It's like being a partner in the business with his master. So precisely because we know what our Lord's desires are for other people, we give ourselves to see our Lord's desires fulfilled in the lives of others. As Christ's friends, He has shared with us His heart for people. We know His desires. That's why He can promise us that the Father will give us whatever we ask in Jesus' name. He knows that as His partners, we will want His desires to be achieved by what we ask for. Now, this same sense of partnership is now seen in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have both been commanded to testify about Jesus. So how does the Holy Spirit help us obey Christ's command to testify about Jesus? That's what we'll look at and look for in our text for today from John 16, verses 1 through 15. Now, before we get into that, there may be some who are objecting to all this stuff about obeying Christ's command and all this talk about being in partnership with Christ. When they were invited into a relationship with Christ, it was more like going to the grand opening of a new store that was giving away lots of merchandise in hopes of that they would return to that store to shop there. So they went, they got their free stuff, and then returned to living as they had been before. Now, to hear Jesus speak of obedience and commands and obligations, it sounds like false advertising and entrapment. And folks, I understand the problem. It's called easy believism. Just believe in Jesus and all your problems will go away, and when you die, you go to heaven. I call it pill theology. Take this pill, get some rest, and everything will be okay in the morning. But that's not how Jesus calls people to follow Him. He says things like this in Luke 9:23. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Or from Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Or from John 15, 16 and 19. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. See, the only way that John 16 will make any sense to us is when we see ourselves as no longer belonging to ourselves, but to Christ. He is our master friend. He has called us into partnership with Him, though He never ceases being the boss. He leads us as a servant, but He never relinquishes His position as Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Son of God, who obeyed His Father by coming to this world to be the Passover Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In John 16, Jesus is speaking to those who will continue His mission and ministry, and He alerts them to the dangers that await them. But more importantly, Jesus informs them of the vitally important resource of the Holy Spirit, who will make it possible for them to fulfill their calling of being Christ's physical presence in the world. So we begin with verse 1, John 16. Follow me. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, were I to ask you if you have detected an increase or a decrease of respect for Christians in your world from what you listen to on the radio and television and other media to conversations you engage in or overhear in the course of your typical week, what would you say? Do you sense that there is an increase or decrease of respect for Christians today as compared to, say, 3 to 5 years ago? And what impact is it having on you that Christians and Christianity are being openly ridiculed by people in positions of power and influence? Does it not have the effect of testing our commitment to Christ? Does it not have the effect of pressuring us to remain silent? Well, Jesus knew that open hostility to Christianity would create a pressure to disassociate ourselves with Christ and from other Christians. That's why He didn't want us to be surprised when the pressures come. That's why He gave this instruction in John chapter 16, that we would not go astray as a result of the disrespect that we experience as His disciples. Verse 5, now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, since we know that Peter specifically asked Jesus in John 13:36 where Jesus was going, there is something else that's going on in this setting that Jesus would say that none of them was asking, where are you going? The clue comes in verse 6 when Jesus tells us that His disciples were filled with grief. You see, they were catching on that they were losing their very dear friend. And in their grief, they could not begin to think of what they would do without Jesus. They were stuck on the physical presence of Jesus, and they couldn't get themselves to ask Jesus where he is going. Simply too much for them to just even accept the reality that he is leaving. Thus, it is likely that they didn't hear well much of what Jesus said next. The fact that these disciples would be better off that Jesus leaves them was likely not comprehended by them until sometime later. See, as John writes these words, he does so from the vantage point of having experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And his ministry of reminding the disciples of all that Jesus had taught them was now John's experience. And he could look back, having been reminded what Jesus said, even though at the time they couldn't catch on. It is now for us to know that as followers of Christ, the constant, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us the equivalence of Christ's presence wherever we are. And for this reason, among others, it is good that Jesus returned to the Father. Just think of all the good that has come our way because Jesus returned to the Father. On his way to the Father, he offered his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. On his way to the Father, he powerfully displayed through his resurrection that his death indeed accomplished the purification of our sins, just as he said it would. On his way to the Father, he revived hope in his disciples that Christ's mission would continue in power when the Holy Spirit came. And it was because he returned to the Father that all believers in Christ now have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them testify to the reality of Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. We today have a great advantage over the disciples of Jesus' day. We can read about what actually happened to these disciples when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. Where they had been fearful, now they were bold. Where they had run away from the hour of testing, now they rejoiced that they could endure beatings for the sake of Christ. Surely the only way to account for this transformation in the lives of these disciples is the internal presence of the Holy Spirit, bringing the power to testify to the reality of Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Now what follows is a focus on two major ministries of the Holy Spirit. And keeping in mind that Jesus intends for us to function as partners with the Holy Spirit as we together testify with Him, this will help us appreciate how the Holy Spirit is working to make our testimony effective. Now I used to be asked often how much it would cost to install carpet in someone's home. The inquiring and prospective client was usually pleased to be able to say how easy the job would be, hoping that my price would then come down. Well, it didn't take me long to realize that until I knew what amount of floor preparation was needed, I could find myself having committed myself to an unreasonably low price. For those unacquainted with floor covering business and for those who want the job done right, you recognize that the preparation of the floor can often be more than half the job. When the prep work is done, the installation of the new flooring can look almost simple. And I suggest to you that one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit is doing the prep work so that we can give our testimony and see a sinner saved by grace. Jesus describes it this way. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This first major ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of guilt is also the necessary preparation of a sinner to find the forgiveness that Christ offers. Furthermore, this is a ministry that is reserved for the Holy Spirit. It is not our ministry. True repentance is a response to the Holy Spirit's work of conviction. Oh, we can talk ourselves blue in the face and never extract true repentance from a person. For such a response, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now notice how the Holy Spirit does His work of conviction of guilt. It's a three-part package. First, the Holy Spirit establishes a person's guilt in regard to sin by showing them that they have failed to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the charge against all sinners. To not believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, died for our sins is to reject Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to choose another God. If this sinner is going to be saved, he needs to welcome the convicting work of the Holy Spirit regarding his rejection of Jesus. Second, the Holy Spirit establishes a person's guilt in regard to righteousness. And notice how Jesus attaches himself to righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father. Again, G.L. Borchert says, this is a clever formulation that speaks to the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, we've already spoken to this when we listed some of what was accomplished by Jesus returning to the Father. So when the Holy Spirit convicts a person of righteousness, He uses the life of Jesus as the standard of righteousness. The only one who could die on the cross for our sins and we truly be forgiven. So here, our guilt is established by the standard of righteousness found in Jesus Christ. So we've been charged against a standard, the standard of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit establishes a person's guilt in regard to judgment. On the cross, the verdict was given regarding Satan, the prince of darkness. Christ's death was Satan's verdict of condemnation. All who follow Satan, all who are in his grip, will also be condemned. This is the work of the Holy Spirit among those who resist Christ. He convicts them of their guilt. Now, in the midst of the Holy Spirit's work, we too are to be working. In our communion and conversation with our Lord, we need to be listening for His call to take the witness stand and to testify regarding Jesus Christ. When, in our times alone with our Lord, He places on our hearts the name or face of a person, it may be that He is getting us ready to take the witness stand. Under those circumstances, we should be praying that this person will respond to the quick convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and that we will respond to the call from Jesus to speak what we know and have experienced to be true regarding Christ and His gospel. So do you see yourself as a partner with the Holy Spirit? Do you see yourself engaging in a dialogue with God, your Father, inquiring of Him how you can prepare yourself that day for what He may call on you to do or say as a witness to His Son? Are you checking in with God each day to remind yourself that you're on call, ready to respond to His voice? Lord, may we hear Your voice and obey Your call. And then Jesus goes on, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. So the second major ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken of in John 16 is the work he does in the witness, in the person who will testify of Jesus. I take this to be in connection with his work of convicting in the life of the sinner. Those who have been convicted of their guilt are likely candidates to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, therefore, also has a ministry in the life of the one who will bring the gospel to the convicted sinner. See, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to help us be effective witnesses for Jesus, both by word and deed. He wants our lives to reflect the redeeming, saving character of Jesus Christ. He wants our lives to match the message we bring when we are called to the witness stand to speak of the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. This is the partnership we have with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible. It's possible that the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart even this morning in convicting. And I urge you, please, do not resist His work. Do not. Do not tell Him you'll get things straightened out tomorrow or next week. For if the Holy Spirit is calling you to a response of obedience today, respond today.